Well, tonight we're going to begin a series on Wednesday night dealing with Christian basics. And in this series, we're going to look at things like prayer, Bible study, and spiritual gifts. And it's going to take us a few weeks to go through this, but tonight I want to begin with the subject of prayer. It's true that the subject of prayer may seem to be overworked, but nonetheless it's vital because it's necessary to live, it's necessary to survive. And now, just a few moments ago, you know, we prayed, and if I could borrow the imagery of what we just did and give us a working definition, a simple definition of prayer, it's just simply the act by where we talk to our Heavenly Father. Because that's what we were doing. We were talking to our Heavenly Father, and now we have the opportunity, as we open up His Word, we hear Him talk back to us. When we open the Bible, we read the Bible, we see His Word, and He is speaking to us from that. And so we don't have to add to His Word. We don't have to say, God said to me, unless you're quoting a scripture verse, right? Because everything He wants us to know is right here. And it's our duty to study it. And I know some people have more time than others to study it. And that's one of the reasons why God has put pastors in the church, is to feed the flock of God. Ephesians chapter 4 calls them teaching shepherds. And the purpose is to teach the Word of God so that we have the meaning of what we're reading. Now, I know some things that we can understand from simple face value, but there are other things that entail a little bit more digging. So as we talk about this and we look at both of those definitions, you can't have one without the other. They both work hand in hand. And if you think about it too, prayer is basically to the believer like breathing. We need it to live. We need to pray. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you will pray. You will. You have that pressure, just like in breathing, you have the pressure to breathe, and you have that pressure on your life to where you want to talk to your Heavenly Father. William Gurnall, who was a Puritan preacher, said this: praying is the same to the new creature as crying is to the natural. The child is not learned by art or example to cry, but instructed by nature. It comes into the world crying. Praying is not a lesson got by forms and rules of art, but flowing from principles of new life. And that's exactly what I was just talking about. We pray because we are children of God. Before we get into this subject, though, I want to read a pretty lengthy statement by Chuck Swindoll in his book, Strengthening Your Grip. And it's on the subject of prayer. Listen to how he puts this. He says, tell God all that is in your heart as one unloads one's heart, its pleasures and its pains, to a dear friend. Tell Him your troubles, that He may comfort you. Tell Him your joys, that He may sober them. Tell Him your longings, that He may purify them. Tell Him your dislikes, that He may help you to conquer them. Talk to Him of your temptations, that He may shield you from them. Show Him the wounds of your heart, that He may heal them. Lay bare your indifference to good, your depraved taste for evil, your instability. Tell Him how self-love makes you unjust to others, how vanity tempts you to be insincere, how pride disguises you to yourself and to others. If you thus pour out all your weaknesses, needs, troubles, there will be no lack of what to say. You will never exhaust the subject. It is continually being renewed. People who have no secrets from each other never want for subjects of conversation. They do not weigh their words, for there is nothing to be held back. Neither do they seek for something to say. They talk out of the abundance of the heart. Without consideration, they say just what they think. Blessed are they who obtain such familiar, unreserved intercourse with God. Ask yourself, do I talk to God like that? Is that how I come to Him? And if not, I hope that through this series that it will encourage you to do that. Because we can come to Him and talk to Him about everything. I mean, you read the Psalms, that's what you're hearing there. And of course, that's the Jewish hymn book. But when you read the Psalms, you see David pouring out his heart, and he pours out everything. In fact, even his complaints. And by the time he gets to the end of the prayer, he's rejoicing and praising God because he needed to talk to God and really, as if to say, hear what he's saying and to hear his theology and to get it all in line and in order. And you just see such encouragement there. I tell people all the time, when you're struggling, you're down, read the Psalms. There's so much down to earthness there. There's so much identification that you and I can really get into there. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he made this statement. He says, "Man is at his highest and at his greatest when upon his knees he comes face to face with God." Now, you have a handout that I made up for tonight, and we'll see how far we can get into this. But the verse at the top, James 5:16, there's just a little spot in there which basically says this: pray for one another. Pray for one another. Now, I know that we say that and we use that. And sometimes, you know, people will say to us, "Will you pray for me?" Or, "Will you pray about such and such a thing?" And I don't know about you. If I don't pray about it right then on the spot, you know, either with them or in my mind, most likely I might not remember that. But, you know, there are things that can help us with that, aren't there? I mean, we have a prayer list that we hand out every Wednesday night that has all the needs on it that we've been talking about. You know, you could take a pad and keep a prayer journal. I personally use this iPhone right here, and it has an app, a prayer app on here, and it allows me to put in my prayer requests, and I can schedule certain prayer requests for each day. So, for example, I put in all the students in the school, and I want to pray for them, and our staff prays for them every morning. And so each day I have a list of students that I'm praying for, and then it just recycles every week. And I put in needs that we pray in here, needs in my family. And something like that reminds me of things that people have shared with me. And I put that thing in the cradle when I'm driving to work, and I use that time to drive to work and to pray. And I like to pray out loud because that keeps me from getting distracted. When I pray to myself and I don't hear my voice or other things going on around me, it distracts me. And my mind begins to wander. It's the same when you're studying the Bible. It's great to have a pad of paper right there when you're studying, because when all these other things come up that pull you out of the chair, you just make a little list. And by the time you've spent whatever time you have for that, then when you're done, you've got your list of things that you want to do. I use that as, you know, taking advantage of those distractions, because sometimes those distractions are just demonic to get you out of the Word. You know what I mean? Well, we can do the same with our prayer list. Now, the word prayer that he uses there in James 5:16, it specifically just means praying to God, talking to God. And it has to do with the entire man. It takes in man his whole being, his whole mind, his whole soul, his whole body. It takes the whole man to pray. And if I could say anything about the first thing that I have on your handout tonight, that it takes work to pray for one another. Would you agree with that? It takes work. It takes work to get our eyes off ourselves and to put them on someone else, because basically we're self-centered. We're selfish people. We think about ourselves all the time. And when you get involved in praying for someone else, you're giving away yourself. You're getting your eyes off yourself. And that's a good thing, right? When you're focused on someone else's needs and problems, your problems now aren't quite as big as they usually are in your own eyes, right? When you start getting involved in someone else's. And I know when Samuel was in the hospital, right after he was born, he was in the NIC unit and all, and we would go in there. And to be honest with you, through our discouragement, we started seeing other parents in there and what they were going through. And we were going, wow, we're not going through anything near what they're going through. And not to say that we used that as encouragement, but what we did do, we stopped ourselves from saying, why is this happening just to us? Why are we the only ones going through this when we're not? Walk around in the hospital, right? And see that there are a lot of people that have all kinds of issues going on. And the same with all of life. I mean, you take our prayer list, that thing could be, of course, 10 times longer than it is. But that right there is identifying that we are not alone in what we go through, right? And so, because prayer has to do with the entire man, man has to give himself entirely to prayer. And of course, this takes work. It takes work because prayer is hard and prayer is selfless. But as Charles Spurgeon has said, he said, all the Christian virtues are locked up in the word prayer. So to get our eyes off ourselves, you first have to recognize the one in whom you are petitioning. I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, this prayer that begins at verse 9 is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer, right? But we could probably call it the disciples' prayer, because it was the disciples that asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, as John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray. And so he says in verse 9, in this manner, therefore, pray. And you find there in verse 9 some wonderful words as this begins. He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And first, when you begin to pray, you recognize your heavenly Father. You recognize your heavenly Father is the one that you're praying to. I love what J.C. Ryle says. He says, "We are not to pray to saints. We're not to pray to angels, but to the everlasting Father, the Father of spirits, the Lord of heaven and earth." And we have such a personal, intimate, endearing relationship that we have because we are God's children. That Romans 8:15 says that we cry out, "Abba, Father." Abba, Father means papa. It means daddy. That is personal. I had a student ask me this morning. He said, "Is God personal?" I said, "Absolutely." And I quoted right here Matthew 6:9. How is he referred to? And everybody knows the Lord's Prayer. And I said, "What does it say? Our?" And he said, "Father." I said, "You can't get any personal than those terms, because those are terms of personality and those terms that believers get to enjoy. We call him Papa, Daddy." Secondly, when you look at this, he says, "Hallowed be your name." And here he's talking about his character. The word hallowed means to treat as holy. It means to reverence. And he's saying that you're to treat his name as holy because he says, "Hallowed be your name." And his name signifies infinitely more than his titles or more than his names. It represents all that he is. It represents his character. It represents his will. It represents his plan. Again, J.C. Ryle says, "By the name of God, we mean all those attributes through which he has revealed to us, his power, his wisdom, his holiness, his justice, his mercy, his truth. By asking that they may be hallowed, we mean that they may be made known and glorified." The glory of God is the first thing that God's children should desire. That should be the first thing we're focused on. It's the object of the one of our Lord's own prayers, John 12:28. "Father, glorify your name." It is the purpose for which the world was created. It is the end for which the saints are called and convened. It is the chief thing we should seek, as 1 Peter 4:11 says, that in all things God may be praised. Now, ask yourself this question. Do you recognize the Father? I mean, do you start your day? Do you go throughout your day? You know, when it talks about praying in the Spirit, that's simply what it means. That you're living in a God consciousness. You go throughout the day and you're conscious of God. And you order everything in your life to His presence. I mean, think about this. You're going somewhere and you have your best friend with you. And if you never said anything to your best friend, how long do you think they'd remain your best friend? They probably wouldn't want to take that ride with you anymore, would they? They'd say that this isn't right. Something's wrong. What's going on? Why aren't you talking to me? Now think about how many times we do that to God. We just kind of go through our little merry way. And, you know, we pray when we get in trouble. We pray when something bad happens to us. Or maybe we pray when something really good happens. But do we pray all the time? You know, we go to the mailbox and there's a check that you didn't expect. You know, you're jumping up and down. You about knock the door off the mailbox because you're so excited, right? But we should be praying all the time. And when we pray, we should be praying to our Heavenly Father. He is the object of our prayers. And we should be treating His name as holy. And again, we're seeking to make known His glory as we pray. In fact, James 4:8 tells us that in order to recognize the one in whom you're petitioning, you have to draw near to Him. You know, how many times when you pray and you feel like the heavens are brass, you feel like you're not getting through, you can't get past the ceiling. Well, maybe the issue is you. It's me. It's us. And there's so much connected to this. Even 1 Peter 5:7 says that you've got to be willing to cast all your anxiety on Him, knowing that He cares for you, right? So it's only when we have actually done this, then we're prepared to pray for one another. So it starts personally. And personally seeking here that we're seeking to get our eyes off ourselves. We're seeking to put Christ right there where He needs to be, where He is the object of our prayers. And we're seeking to reverence His holy and righteous name. Not just His name, but His whole character. Because that's what makes up of a name. We think about reputations. Well, reputation goes back to a name. You think of somebody, and immediately when you say their name, you think of everything about that person. You don't just think about their name. You think about their reputation. Right? Well, God has a reputation too. And the reputation in the Word of God is that He is holy and He is righteous and we are to glorify Him with our lives. So we should be concerned about that. Now, as I said a few moments ago, It takes a lot of work to get our eyes off ourselves. Second point here is that we need to labor in prayer then. It's a labor. It is a labor. You know, and sometimes when we pray, when we do get involved in that and we pray for 5 minutes, you know, wow, that sure was a long time praying for 5 minutes. Think about people that pray for hours. And see, if you're living in a God consciousness, it's not so much that, you know, you're going throughout your day and you're doing this. But you're conscious of what's going on. You ride down the road, you see an accident happen, immediately you're thinking about the people there. You're praying for the people there. You're praying to know Jesus Christ. You're praying that someone didn't get killed here without coming to a relationship with Jesus. You pray that, you know, this whole tragic situation that you wrote up on, you know, that the people are going to be okay. Or you have someone you're praying for that God would open up their heart and save them. I mean, that's a constant. We know people in our life all the time that need Jesus Christ. And do you pray that God would use you instead of always praying for God to send someone else to witness to them, but that God would use you in that witness and someone else, right? And family members. We know a lot of people in our family that know Jesus. See, again, it's just you're conscious of the fact that your life is not what it used to be. You're not walking aimlessly through this world. You have a purpose. And your purpose in life, like the catechism says, is to glorify God. What's the chief end of man? It is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's what we're here for. God created us to bring Him glory. And as I said a moment ago, this is labor. It takes labor to pray. So that means, here's the labor, that we need to pray always. That's the God consciousness that I'm talking about. Ephesians 6:18, pray at all times. Ordering everything to the very presence of God in your life. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says to pray without ceasing. Literally in the Greek it says without ceasing pray. Don't stop. Don't think that just because you put amen at the end of your prayer, you're done. Because I'll tell you what, no matter how many times I say amen, I'm continuing to pray. And by the way, the word amen is amen in Greek, and it literally means so let it be. So let it be. You say amen to something that you hear, so let it be. I agree with that. There's an agreement there that's taking place between what you're hearing and what's being communicated to your heart. John Bunyan, he said, pray often, for prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge to Satan. You know, the greatest threat that you and I are, did I say that right? The greatest threat that we are to Satan is when we are on our knees, when we are giving ourselves to selfless praying. So, we have to labor in prayer. That means we are to pray always. That means that we are to do everything by prayer. You've heard this verse, no need to turn there. It's Philippians 4:6, it's right there in your notes. Be anxious for nothing. What's that mean? Stop worrying. Stop chewing on those fingernails, right? Stop worrying about everything. Well, what about this? What about that? What about this? What about, you know, we're back and forth on this worry thing. And, you know, health-wise, that's not a good thing either. Because worrying will actually kill you. Be anxious for nothing. Stop worrying. But in everything, what's he say? By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then the next verse says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And even the verses after that talks about what we need to be thinking on. Things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely. When we're thinking on that, we're guarding our mind. And we're able to stop the worrying. Like Matthew chapter 6, we're to seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things should be added unto you. And that these things he's talking about is what? Your daily necessities. And throughout that passage he's saying, do not worry. We're not to worry. We are to trust God for everything. We're to pray about everything. We're to petition God with everything. And we're to do it with thanksgiving. Why can we do it with thanksgiving? Because we can rest in knowing that He hears. And we can rest in knowing that He knows what is best for us. And we can also rest in knowing that since He knows what is best for us, He's not going to answer every prayer that we have. Praise God that He doesn't. If you got everything that you prayed for, that might be bad for us. He knows what's best. And that's why some things he just wants you to labor more in. He wants you to pound the doors of heaven longer for. He wants you to come. Be vigilant in your praying, as Colossians 4 talks about. Again, John Bunyan says, you can do more than pray after you prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you prayed. You got to pray first. So, It takes work to pray for one another. It takes work to get our eyes off ourselves and put them on someone else. We are to labor in prayer. That means we are to pray always. It means we're to do everything by prayer. Now, regardless of the labor, we are to make the sacrifice. You look at the labor, you say, that's a lot of work, but you're to sacrifice anyway. Think about all that God does for us. Think about all the sacrifices that He did on our behalf. I have a bookmark that says this. It says, no Christian is greater than his prayer life. No Christian is greater than his prayer life. Think about that. That's a spiritual barometer in your life. You're no greater than your prayer life. So, in order to make those sacrifices, then, we have to change our perspective about prayer. And here's the perspective that we need to have. Prayer is needed by everyone. Have you ever heard someone say, why should I pray about this? God's sovereign. I had someone tell me one time, I said, can I pray for you? And he said, no, I don't need it. I said, really? I said, I wish I didn't need it, but I do need it. Will you pray for me? You know, we need to pray, and everybody needs prayer. But you deal with people that say, well, I don't need to pray because God's in control. God is sovereign. Well, yes, God is in control, but he still wants us to pray. And he wants us to pray for several reasons. Number one is commanded. We are commanded to pray. You remember Samuel, the prophet, 1 Samuel 12:23. Here's what he said. Moreover, ask for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will instruct you in the good and right way. He considered it a sin not to pray for somebody. Have you ever looked at it like that? Paul gave instructions to the Romans, to the Colossians, to the Thessalonians concerning prayer. And he told them in Romans 12:12, that is the Roman believers, he said, be devoted to prayer. To the believers at Colossae, he said, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. He told the Thessalonians, and I quoted this a moment ago, pray without ceasing. He even told Timothy that his desire was, in 1 Timothy 2:8, that men in every place are to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without dissension. And not only did he challenge others to pray, but he even requested prayer from others. He asked the church to pray for him. He asked co-workers in Christ. And he told them that this was a need that he had. He ends the letter to the Thessalonians. He says, brethren, pray for us. He does that in both letters. The second letter, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified just as it did also with you. Now, let me interject something right here. I believe God is concerned about everything in our life, every single detail of our life, our physical needs. He's also concerned about our spiritual needs. You know, sometimes, though, we can kind of lean more on the physical. That we're so focused on the physical issues that we pray very little about the spiritual. You know, we should be praying about people that we know that don't know Jesus Christ. We should be praying that God would open up opportunities to talk to them about Jesus. Not just live it in front of them, but we got to talk about it, too. And this is what Paul is doing. He tells the church to pray for him. And here's what he says to pray for. Pray that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also in you. Now, Paul wasn't certainly alone in pointing out our need for prayer. The writer of Hebrews asked for prayer. Hebrews 13:18. He said, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. Even the disciples recognized the need for prayer. Because as we started out Matthew 6, if you look at Luke 11:1, they basically are telling or asking him to teach them how to pray. And it says in Luke 11:1, it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John also taught his disciples to pray. And think about this. When we pray, we are reflecting the need that we have to pray and the need that we have for prayer. And as we've seen, there are many examples for this. So, in order to make this sacrifice to pray, we need also to follow the examples of others who have prayed. That's the wonderful thing about the Bible. We have so many examples in here that we can turn and look at this. And, you know, we have it modeled right here before us. Think about it. This is true today. We learn from each other, don't we? You know, you get around people that pray a lot. These are people I want to be around. And when they say they're praying for me, I know that they're praying for me because they are just praying people. And I can learn so much from them. Because, again, there are days, there are times when we struggle. There are days when we're so caught up on our situations and our trials, and you know, maybe we're praying for the wrong reasons, or maybe we're not even praying at all because we're caught up in the issues of our life. But again, if you're around someone who always prays, it will certainly challenge you to pray. And think about Jesus. If Jesus spent time alone with the Father, you and I need to do the same thing. Think about this. He would rise before daylight to pray. Now, I rise before daylight for other reasons, because I have all these little kids. And I'll tell you, I do pray. It does prompt me to pray. Please go back to sleep, you know. And I pray a lot of things during that time. And I have them, obviously, in my prayer list and certain things I'm praying for them and issues that go on throughout the day. But, you know, just like with my first three, I prayed that God, and I'm still praying, that God would give them godly husbands and my son a godly wife. And I've been praying that for 24 years, you know, at least for my oldest, and 23 and 21 years, and I'll keep praying it till God fulfills that prayer. And I had a young man, he flew in from California last year, and he asked me if he could court one of my daughters, and I thought, well, that's pretty honorable. You flew 3,000 miles to ask that question. No, you can't. No. I was teasing. I always told my daughters, I said, you're not getting married, but as I get older, I got to find some others that are going to have to take care of us as we get old, right? So we need some help here. So you tend to change that view. But he would rise before daylight to pray. Listen to what he says, Mark 1:35. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, he left the house, he went away to a secluded place, and he was praying there. W.A. Criswell said, Jesus found time to pray. Jesus saw the need to gain inner refreshment, renewed intimacy with God, and strength for facing the challenges before him. His example is a challenge to all believers. He would depart from the crowds to pray. He had to get alone. It says in Mark 6:45, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat, go ahead of him to the other side to Bethsaida. And while he himself was sending the crowd away, it says, after bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. He even got away from his disciples. Sometimes he would pray all night. Luke 6:12. It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. So why do you think that he rose a long while before daylight and departed to a solitary place? Why do you think that he sent the disciples and the multitudes away and then departed to a mountain? Why do you think he continued all night in prayer? He did this because he needed that personal fellowship with the Father. You know, John 1:1 tells us that he had a face-to-face relationship with the Father prior to his incarnation. It says this, and the Word was God in the Greek. It tells us that he has a face-to-face relationship, proston theon. That means face-to-face relationship. And he left heaven's glory to come here. And when he left heaven's glory to come here to become a babe garbed in human flesh, that was humiliation, Philippians chapter 2, for him to do that. And he left heaven's glory for that. And again, this is a reference to that intimate relationship that he had. Now, I don't endorse really anything Rick Warren has to say, but he did say this. It was good. Personal fellowship with his Father in heaven was the top priority of Jesus' life. He was never too busy for it. In fact, when his ministry was the busiest, that's when he made certain that he kept in daily touch with the Father. If Jesus needed time with God, how much more that we need it, right? And just like Jesus, Paul even needed personal time alone with God. And so do we. Anyone who has ever been used mightily by the Lord was a man or a woman of the word and prayer. So that leads me to the third. Praying for one another is another responsibility then that we have to each other. And again, the examples are enormous. And let me just give you what we have listed here. Jesus prayed for Peter. You remember that? Luke 22:31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Jesus prayed for Peter. Jesus also prayed for his disciples. John 17:9. Simple little phrase, I ask on their behalf. He's praying for his disciples. You know what? Jesus prays for you. Prays for me. John 17:20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who would believe in me through their word. That's us. The writer of Hebrews said it this way. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Hebrews 7:25. I think about Paul. He prayed for the churches. He prayed for the believers at Rome, Romans 1:8, for the believers at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1:4. He prayed for the Ephesians, Ephesians 1:15. He prayed for those in Philippi, those at Colossae, those at Thessalonica. He prayed for Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:3. I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did. And I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day. That's the way we should be praying right there. He prayed for Philemon. He says, I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers. See, again, he had a heart of concern for people. And yes, it was labor, it was work, it was sacrificing. It was a responsibility, though, he knew he had. Now think about this. The church, the New Testament church, the church there in Jerusalem, they did the same thing. They prayed for one another. It says in Acts 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves to these things: the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. That gives us a good model of things that we need to make sure we're committed to. Because everything that we teach outside of Jesus' own words is the apostles' teaching. You realize that? And fellowship. I think a lot of times we get fellowship a little higher than the word. We put that many times before the word of God. And we shouldn't do that. But we need the fellowship, right? We need that iron sharpening iron. Breaking of bread. That's the Lord's table. And then prayer. They gave themselves regularly to these things. Now, again, this is basic stuff for us, but it's also stuff that we constantly need to be reminded of. You know, one of the problems with the church at Ephesus was they had all these wonderful things. Let me have you turn there just a moment and we'll end right here. But to the church at Ephesus, there in Revelation chapter 2, they had a lot of things that were going on good for them. He says in verse 2 that I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not. You found them liars. You have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Then verse 4, we hear these haunting words. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left, you have deserted, you have forsaken your first love. You know one of the best ways to describe first love? It's honeymoon love. It's honeymoon love. That's what it is. And here, you know what the remedy is that he says for them? Look at the next verse. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. Go back and repeat what you did at first. Go back to the what? The basics. You know, this might sound so basic to us to say that we need to be praying and we need to be laboring in it and we need to sacrifice ourselves. But this is stuff that we get away from. And we need to remember that this is basic stuff in our life. Because we are talking with our Heavenly Father. And we want to make sure that we glorify Him with our lives. I can't make it throughout a day at all without talking to Him and ordering my life to His presence. And knowing the reality that He is right there with me. I remember my first year at this school, I put my head on my desk so many times. I walked out. Well, I didn't walk out. I had somebody cover for me. And I'd walk in the chapel and just start praying. Because I needed, and I needed that time alone too, because these kids were driving me nuts. And I had to just get out of there for a few minutes, you know? And I had to go into the chapel area and just pray, and sometimes I just cry. I'm going, I'm not getting this, or maybe this is not for me, or whatever it is. I feel like running right now. I mean, you know, you just take the subject matter, fill in the blank. We've all been there. But we need to pray, and our Heavenly Father encourages us. You know, in chapter 4 of Hebrews, I know I said that was the last verse, but you got to see this. Go to chapter 4 of Hebrews. And look at this wonderful verse right here. Verse 16. He says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help. When? In the time of need. Come to the throne of grace. You know, it's so interesting in the Old Testament. You know, you had the tabernacle there. You know, and you had the outer court around it where they did the sacrifices. Then you went into the inner court. And that was the first area where they offered the incense and all. And then the second area, the priest was only able to go in there once a year. That was the Holy of Holies. Right? And it was separated by a veil. When Jesus died on the cross, that veil was split right in two. And so while that veil was there, God was basically saying, stay out, stay out. Don't come in here. But when Jesus died on the cross and the veil was ripped, you know what he's saying? Come in. Come in. And there it is, right there in Hebrews 4:16, that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. And I hope that you're banging on the doors of heaven all the time. But again, just as a reminder, it takes work, it takes labor. We need this. Everyone needs it. We have a numerous amount of examples right here of others that we can follow. And I hope this will just certainly encourage you. If you don't have a prayer list or you don't work with the list that we have here, get you a notebook. And this is something that we've talked about over and over in our family. And you know, we all have good intentions. And we just got to follow through a little bit more. But, you know, write in your notebook prayer requests, then have a spot to write down those prayers are answered. Think about the amount of encouragement that comes from that on those days that you're discouraged and you think that God doesn't hear you and you think that God doesn't answer prayer. I've been laying there at night with my son, Samuel. He had seizures. And I'll lay there. I'll climb in the bed with him. And I'll lay there and I'll hold him. And usually people having seizures, you just get everything out of their way. And he jerks. And he used to bite his tongue. And the Lord took that away. I'm so thankful for that. But I'll hold him. And I'll just hold him and I'll just kind of release when he's jerking. And I just want him to know I'm there. And I'll pray. And I'll just pray. And sometimes I'll pray, God, sometimes I just feel like you don't even hear me. But this isn't stopping. And sometimes it'll stop just like that. And I think God does that to remind me he is there. And he does answer those prayers. He'll stop it just like that. Other times he chooses not. And it'll go on for 10 minutes. And sometimes it'll happen, we get a pattern, and other times we don't know what the pattern is. But God constantly reminds us how much we need him. And you have, I'm sure, an abundance of situations where he reminds you how much you need him. But I mean, think about this. You have a prayer journal, you write it down, you write down the answers, you're discouraged, you go back and go, God answered this, he answered this, he answered this, and we need to keep praying. There's your encouragement right there. Well, let's go to him right now as we pray tonight. Father, thank you so much for this time that we've had together talking about what we're doing right now and how much of a great need that this is, Father. We have so many things, and you know, that are going on in our lives. So many things that distract us. So many things that grieve us. So many things that break our hearts. But not just these sides of issues, but we also have a lot of things that encourage us. And Lord, you tell us to pray. You tell us it's sin not to pray. And we want to be obedient. And Lord, as Jim was praying earlier for this church, I know we need to be doing that all the time. I know that we need to be praying for each other in here all the time, praying for the leadership all the time, and praying specifically, not just random things, but specifically praying, Lord, that the leadership has daily time in the Word, daily time in prayer, daily time to minister the truth. Lord, I pray that we'll just lift each other up, we'll hold each other up, because we need to do that. It's the right thing to do. Lord, thank you for this time together tonight. My deepest prayer, Lord, and you know it, if anybody in here, Lord, who doesn't have a personal relationship with you, they don't know what we've talked about tonight. I know as an unbeliever I prayed, but I didn't know you. I didn't have this wonderful relationship that's mentioned in Matthew 6:9 to approach you as my Heavenly Father. All I had was fear of judgment. And I pray, Lord, for if there's anyone in here that has never truly committed their life, that today would be that day of salvation, and that they would know that you've taken the condemnation away. Thank you for this time we've had together tonight, Father. We praise you and we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.